Now our text this morning is from Exodus chapter 4, and it's verses 15 and 16 really. God is speaking to Moses in response to his objection that he's slow of speech, and he says, "You will speak to Aaron and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him." Gracious Father, we commit ourselves to you in the closing moments of this service and ask that as we turn now to your word, that our hearts may be quietened and that we may listen to what it is you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We live, don't we, in an age of communications. During this 20th century, the science of communications has just exploded. It's even now a subject which is studied at certain universities. Cybernetics, the science of communications. Let me just quote two examples of modern technology. One we've heard about from Grace a moment ago, the fax machine. Maybe some of you have never heard of a fax, so you don't know what it is, but I understand it to be a kind of telephone mechanism, and you telephone a number and then feed in your letter or your diagram or what have you, and almost instantly it's transmitted right across the world. Another example of our modern technology we witnessed during the Gulf War, when foreign correspondents in Baghdad had equipment that they could fit into the boot of their car and set up in the backyard of the hotel where they were staying and give us instant pictures of what was happening right on the front. And perhaps none of us will forget the astonishing sight of seeing a missile going up the middle of a street as John Simpson reported what was happening. The subject of communication, however, is not a modern one. People have always wanted and needed to communicate. Indeed, the subject of communication is one of the most important themes in the whole of our Bible. And communication lies at the very heart of the call of Moses. In essence, God was calling Moses to be a kind of satellite transmitter. God wanted to send messages, and Moses was to be the means and the messenger, the satellite transmitter, the fax, from heaven to earth. When Moses makes excuses that he's slow of speech and heavy of tongue, God gives to him Aaron as his spokesman. And so we have these strange words of our text. "He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him." Or in the next chapter, or the first verse of chapter 7, "He will be your prophet." Firstly then, and very briefly, Moses was called to be a prophet. When you hear the word prophet, I wonder what's conjured up in your mind. An old man with a flowing beard, very bushy eyebrows, Eastern dress, a forbidding brow, fiery eyes, everyone trembling at his words. No, not at all. Prophets were often ignored. They were rejected. They were stoned. And prophets were often very reluctant and frightened. And here we see how reluctant and frightened Moses was. Afraid, unwilling to go, excuse after excuse. And his final excuse, but I have a stammer. Send someone else instead. And then God was angry with him. And we have our text that God was going to give him Aaron, and that Aaron would be his mouth, and he would be as God to Aaron, and Aaron would be his prophet. God is saying, "I will communicate with you in order that you will communicate with Pharaoh, and you, Moses, will speak to Aaron and communicate with him, and he will communicate with Pharaoh. Therefore, we conclude, as I, God, am to you, so you will be to Aaron. You will be God to Aaron, and he will be your mouthpiece." And the conclusion of that is one of the most important truths of our whole Bible. Because here we have a definition of a prophet. The prophet is the mouthpiece of God. That is the basic Bible understanding of a prophet, that the prophet is the spokesman, the mouthpiece of God. Now just think for a moment of all the people in Bangor, around 60,000. What are they doing just now? Well, we thank God that many are worshipping him in his house. But many are sitting reading the Sunday newspapers. Others are out on the golf course. It's a lovely day. Others are busy doing Christmas shopping. Others are perhaps still having a long lie. God wants to communicate. He's not looking for a fax or a television transmitter by satellite. He wants a mouthpiece, a spokesperson, so that directly and straight from himself, God, to each one, the word can come with just one intermediary, just one person between those to whom he's speaking and God himself. I think we can say reverently that God doesn't like playing Chinese whispers. You know the game? One person says something to someone else who says it to someone else, and all the way round the circle, and then the message becomes totally distorted always. God wants just one link between himself and those to whom he longs to speak. Therefore the office of the prophet. Therefore Moses was called to be a prophet. But secondly, Moses was called to be a prototype for all Old Testament prophets. You've heard of Gladys Aylward, haven't you? The little serving girl who volunteered to go as a missionary to China. But she was the most unlikely missionary, with no education, no gifts, no training, and she was turned down flat. But she went herself across the Trans-Siberian Railway. She went herself and became one of the most effective and mightiest missionaries this century has known. Or William Carey, the shoemaker, who again was turned down flat by the interviewing panel. And when he was in India at a dinner on one occasion, I'm sure you've heard the story of how one of the high society men said to him, "I believe before you came here you were a shoemaker." And he answered very humbly, "No, not a shoemaker, just a cobbler. I didn't make shoes, I just repaired them." Moses was like that. Just think of Pharaoh with all his pomp and majesty and power, and this wandering shepherd with his stuttering tongue, unwilling, arguing with God. And yet he becomes a model, a prototype for all other Old Testament prophets. Here's what the Bible says in its verdict on Moses. "No prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He is the greatest that has ever been in the Old Testament era as a prophet." Very quickly, a few points about Moses as a prophet, as a spokesman and a mouthpiece of God, because we understand a prophet from his life. And the first point is this, that a prophet like Moses had to stand in God's presence and actually share in the secret counsel of God. A bit like a modern ambassador. During the Gulf crisis, the ambassador for Iraq was summoned again and again to the Foreign Office, and he was told directly, face to face, what Her Majesty's government wanted Saddam Hussein to hear. It was no good sending a letter or putting it in a television broadcast. No, the ambassador had to come and had to be told, and then he had to transmit it direct to Saddam Hussein and his government. Similarly, a prophet. He was summoned to meet with God, to hear God's will, to understand God's mind, to listen to God's counsel, and then to go to those to whom God wanted to speak and act as God's very mouth, God's spokesman. You remember how Elijah said, "The Lord, the God of Israel, before whom I stand." That's it. I'm in his counsel. I'm privy to his thoughts and to his mind. A second point that we learn about a prophet from Moses as the prototype is that the prophet explained what was happening in the world, but from God's point of view. Just think of this week's big foreign news. The breakup of the USSR and the movement towards the political union of the economic community in Europe. Now we've plenty of commentators. We've got words galore. The Sunday papers today will be filled with assessments from all the political pundits. But what we lack is authentic, sound, authoritative explanation of where this is all going to and what it all means for the history of the world and the destiny of each one of us. And at the time of the plagues, there were plenty of commentators, I have no doubt. Some optimistic, some pessimistic. But it was Moses, the prophet, the mouthpiece of God, who said what it all meant, who spoke of God's purposes for his people, explaining history and interpreting these national events. And then also the prophet always spoke of justice and righteousness, always. In a way, Moses' whole calling was to do with justice and an all-out attack on exploitation and tyranny, and it cannot be otherwise, for God is a God of justice. If a man has stood before God and has heard the counsels of God, he's bound to be taken up with justice and with righteousness. Any kind of exploitation is an offense against God, whether it's drug pushing or whether it's protection money or whether it's sharp business practice. And the prophet, the mouthpiece of God, he must speak on these things and say, "Thus says the Lord." And then the prophet is always in the world, but not of the world. There he is, rubbing shoulders with his fellow men. But even so, there's a kind of separation between him and them. And that, for Moses, in Egypt, was symbolized by his shepherd's staff. And again, it has to be. Our world is fallen. Our minds are darkened. We think like sinners. Our values are all distorted. Just listen to any radio or television chat show or read any magazine. But the prophet stands in God's presence. The glory of God has shone into his soul, and so he must be different. He must be in the world, a man able to communicate with men, but he must be strangely apart and separate to communicate God's word. Hence the staff, the symbol of the despised shepherd, symbolizing his separation from Pharaoh. And the final point is that a prophet must be an intercessor. That is, he must pray to God for others and plead before God for men and women. And if you read in later on in Exodus the story of the golden calf, You'll see and listen to him as he intercedes lest God's anger should burn against his people. After all they have witnessed in their deliverance from Egypt, there they are turning to a golden calf. And Moses prays as an intercessor. Now, these 5 points are true of all Old Testament prophets without any exception. But why take time to mention in detail this morning how Moses was not only called to be a prophet, but the prototype for all prophets? And that brings me to my final point. It's this, that Moses was called to be a type of the great prophet. Moses, we know, never entered the promised land. He stood on a high mountain in Moab. Some of us, just a fortnight ago, we saw the mountains of Moab, and we could only see them indistinctly through the mist. Well, Moses stood on the mountains of Moab, and he looked across to the promised land, and he saw it, but just indistinctly, through the mist. And that was a kind of parable. For Moses stood in a high place in his relationship with God, and he gazed far down the centuries into the future, and he saw that God was going to raise up a prophet par excellence, the great prophet. Those words that were read a moment ago, I will raise up for them a prophet like you among all their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything that I command them. Every Jewish boy, every Jewish girl can point to those words in Deuteronomy 18 and say, that's the Messiah. A prophet like Moses will be the Messiah. And that is why John wrote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was a direct fulfillment of Moses' prophecy that a mouthpiece of God would come. And the Lord Jesus was the great prophet because he stood in God's presence and shared the secret counsels of God more than any other. He explained what was happening from God's point of view for our destiny and the destiny of the world. He speaks of justice and righteousness and condemns those who exploit. He was in the world, but was not of the world. And instead of his separation from the world and yet his presence in it being symbolized by a staff, it is symbolized by a cross. And he is the intercessor who prays for others. Do you know that even now as we are gathered here, it is as if the Lord Jesus was in the room back there and on his knees and praying for each one of us by name. And that was why John says the Word became flesh. And that is why on the Transfiguration, the voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. Listen, listen to him. And that's why at the Transfiguration it was Elijah and Moses that he was speaking with, because he is the great prophet. Now, where does this leave us? Go back to the Sunday shoppers, to those on the golf course, to those having a long lie, to the children in the Sunday school, the young people in the organizations. Go back to the heedless in your district. Does Jesus Christ bring them God's word today? They say the Word became flesh. That was 2,000 years ago. That was 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with us today? That God calls each one of us to receive Jesus Christ into our lives, not to guarantee us a ticket to heaven, not to make us feel warm and secure, not so that we can have a halo, but so that again in 1991 and 1992, the Word should become flesh. We are to be in Christ and Christ in us, the Word of God incarnate in our flesh and blood, in our smile, in our hands, in our feet, in our mouth, in our lips. There's a logical, relentless progression from Moses through the Old Testament prophets and on to Jesus Christ and on to you and me who have Christ as God yearns to communicate to men and women. And that's why really this text is so up to date. And why it still needs to be fulfilled. It's God's plan for you and me, for Bangor, for Singapore, for Japan, for Nepal. The five characteristics of the prophet are for us too, to stand in his presence and to hear him, to explain this world and its events from God's point of view, to speak of justice and righteousness, to be in this world though not of it, and to be intercessors. And so God said, now go, and I will help you speak and teach you what to say.